Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
As we kind of continue in worship, we're going to be in Luke 14, and as we start that out, I just wanted to say something about where we've been going as an accelerated even more. About some things that have been happening in our nation, and then it was even accelerated even more yesterday, but it has been. It's like it almost like things come to the forefront every so often when craziness happens. And sometimes, I don't know that it's always, I think sometimes because the church, I think a lot of people, and I'm one of them, I'll just be honest, grew up in an era of the church where we felt like it was too politicized. And I kind of want to just back off and say, I just want to focus on Jesus. I don't care about the politics. But then there's some things I think, and we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning as well. So it's very apropos that this would be the text that we are coming to this week anyway. Nothing changed between what I was going to say in the message and through the reading of the scriptures and between yesterday and today, but except for this. And so I just wanted to bring it up and just acknowledge that yesterday in our nation we had some attacks of a racist nature. And that just, sometimes it's because there's fear in a lot of things. Fear of our own security, fear that God can provide, fear of whatever it is. And all those are areas of unbelief in our lives. Some of us even quietly said, well, I'm not going to support that, but man, I can see where it came from. I can get it because of X, Y, Z. You fill in the blank. I don't know what it is for you. I know each of us have areas of unbelief in our life. And in those areas of unbelief, it's where fear creeps in. And if we look to the words that John wrote, fear and love cannot coexist. In fact, it said that perfect love does what? It drives out fear. And so when there is fear there, whether it's of our security or whether it's, if that's the reason we've chosen to like not trust and not embrace someone like Jesus showed us, then we have to ask ourselves, why aren't we trusting Jesus with that, right? Why aren't we trusting Jesus with the fact that we can speak to the gospel in situations and it be okay? And it not be too political, which is where my unbelief is sometimes. I'm like, I don't want to say that. But I think we have to because I just be honest, growing up in a Christian household, and I saw places in my family's life, and it crept into me, and it took a long time of the Holy Spirit just kind of working in me to show me, and he showed me every day, so it's not like this is perfected by any means, but there were times where I trusted policy over Jesus, right? I trusted leaders over the instruction of what Jesus was saying. It's like when Jesus said, trust in me. Jesus, we read Matthew 6. He said, what are you worried about? You know, but then I was like, well, no, I need to trust these leaders to protect me instead of Jesus. And we've trusted those things instead of being welcoming and hospitable like the Bible tells us to be. We feared and we've not allowed it to be driven out by love because we knew that fear maybe would cause us to do something that would then ultimately protect us. And we don't need anybody to protect us other than Jesus, right? In fact, anything that we go to fulfill what only God can fulfill is sinking sand. There is that song that was in my head yesterday while I was cutting grass after I heard about this. You know, my hope is built on nothing less, not policy, not politicians, not the military or police force. As great as all that is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And anything else that I put my trust in to protect me is sinking sand. And so, church this morning, family this morning, as we kind of come to this text that we're going to read, my encouragement to you is do not fear. Don't fear refugees. Don't fear people who don't look and act like you. God told us to be hospitable. In fact, what did Jesus fear the Roman soldiers? Not one bit. In fact, we're going to talk about that very thing this morning. Jesus embraced those who would then kill him. Why? Because he trusted and knew that God had something better. And we can only do that same thing. And so there's lots of crazy talk this week. Nuclear war, like what? I feel like I'm in third grade again. I mean, I remember that as when I was a kid and Russia was coming. And it's like, man, this is nuts. So I didn't want my kids to have to grow up with that kind of thing, right? I thought we were over that. We don't have to fear anything. Because what is it when we hold on to stuff so tightly like that? I mean, what's the worst that can happen? We can be in the presence of Jesus? That's bad? If we teach anything else in the church other than the fact that if someone kills us in the name of whatever it is, that that's a bad thing, then we're not adequately teaching the gospel. We're not adequately giving you a picture of who God is. And if I've done that, forgive me for that, because we can just say amen and leave, I think. I think the text here in John has something to speak, and Luke has something to speak to this as well. And so let's read that, and then we'll pray. John 25. And if you have a Bible that has a heading, your heading may say something like mine does. It says, "The Cost of Being a Disciple." And if you're ever wanting to delve more into this, some of you may have read this before, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was ultimately killed by Adolf Hitler in one of his concentration camps just weeks before the war ended, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, where he kind of takes some of these words of Jesus and fleshes it out even more. But we could just turn right here to the words of Jesus. Yep. We're in Luke, what did I say, John?
Yeah.
Sorry, Luke 14. Luke 14. Sorry, Bill. Luke 14. We've been in John for so long that it's just stuck in my brain. Luke 14, thank you. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. So Luke 14, 25. The large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you laid a foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. First thing that I want you to see that we want to pull out of this text, because we talk a lot about discipleship here, and I've had people directly or indirectly come to me and say, "Man, you got to quit talking about that." Right? What do you mean by that? What is going on? And so what I want you to see here is that there was a large crowd traveling with Jesus, and turning to who, he said. Turning to who? Turning to them, right? Doesn't say turning to the 12. Turning to the guys who are on the inner circle. He's turning to all of them. He gives this message. So the first thing that I really want to bring out here is that, and he gives them three things that they... The three can'ts, right? But he didn't just turn to the disciples. And I think what we can gather just from that little kind of setup of the rest of what Jesus is saying is discipleship was not optional, but a reality for all of them who would follow Jesus. It wasn't just for the 12 really special guys, the whole large crowd. Jesus turned to all of them and he said these words. And one of the things that we know, because we know what happens, you may not know right off the top of your head, but you know that this large crowd, they're on their way to Jerusalem, right? And what happens just a few days later? Like they crucify him, right? Like they're on, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen because in Luke 13, he's saying this kind of, oh, Jerusalem, you know, how I've longed to come to you. You're this town who've killed all your prophets and done all this bad stuff. And so Jesus knows where he's going. He's talking to these people, and we know that some of these people double down and they follow Jesus, but we also know that some of them turn away because it's too tough. In fact, some of the people that were following Jesus may have also been those ones who were shouting to crucify him not too far into the future of when this was done. And they were walking with Jesus, but those people weren't really walking with Jesus, you know? They loved Jesus until following the cost of him became too great. Just like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he said, I want to be with you. Like, I know this is good. Like, I know this is true what you're saying. Like, what do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus gave him that thing that he couldn't give up. Right? And we're going to talk about that. But Jesus gave it, and he walked away till the cost of Jesus, till the cost of following Jesus was too much. It was great, right? And we've been in those situations. It's great till the cost of Jesus makes you do something that you never wanted to do, makes you give up something that you never wanted to give up. Like the story of Job, right? The point of that whole story was, I'm God and I can do what I want, and you just need to worship me because I'm God, right? But it starts out with Job had all this stuff, and he come to this situation of, am I going to trust in God even though all the other stuff I have is gone? God made sure that everything was stripped away in that story. And God may have done that to you, may be doing that to you. And that's the question we all have to wrestle with, is when is the cost of following Jesus too much? And where that is, that's what we need to lay down. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And so he gives them three practical views on what discipleship looks like. So in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, I hope that you understand that this is not a text promoting active hate of someone. This is Jesus kind of comparing this comparative love. Like, you should love me so much that in comparison, everything else looks like hate. Like, you should love me so much that when I'm calling you to do something, you shouldn't want to stay just because you're worried of what your family will say. Or you should, like, your first compulsion should be to obey me, not to, well, let me check it out with my spouse or my parents or whoever it may be and make sure that's okay with them, and then we'll come do it. Jesus said, no. Like, if you don't love me so much that you could lay every single thing down that you have, like, the only thing, I want you to love me so much that the only thing you can't lay down is me, but that everything else you could, trusting that I am good. Love him so much that everything looks like hate compared to him, that nothing gets in the way of him. One way to say it is prioritize Jesus as the thing, not a thing. That Jesus is all that I'm pursuing. Not a happy family, not a healthy marriage, not a whatever it is. And I would say that God wants all those for us. And if somehow you manipulate the gospel to not be good to your family or your spouse, and you're not reading a true gospel, right? That you're not seeing the love of God, because he talks about it, and we know that Jesus loved his family. He's hanging on the cross, and he looks at one of his closest disciples and says, you know, take care of my mom, right? Like, so we know, like, Jesus loved his family, but Jesus wasn't about to lay it down, because we had the other story where they came to Jesus and said, hey, your mom and brothers outside. He said, who are my mother and brothers? That's you guys. Like, if that was my son, and I said, hey, go in there and get Jude, and he's like, well, who is my dad? Like, all you got, I'd be like, boy, you better get, you know, right? Like, I'd be hurt. And Jesus, so we know that Jesus was not willing to put his family above whatever it was that God was calling him to do, but we also know he loved his family. And the point that Jesus is driving at when this discipleship talk is, if you don't love me more than everything else, to the point where everything else looks like hate compared to the way that you treat me, then you can't be my disciple. And that's tough. And if I'd written the Bible, I probably would have changed that. These are red letters, right? This is the words of Jesus. And in verse 27, he says this, the second can't. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, I started when I was first, my first job as a paid ministry person. I was a youth pastor at a Presbyterian church. And I worked for a Presbyterian church for about 7 years. Not the same one, but two different ones. And in the Presbyterian church, they would talk about this carrying the cross and the cross of Jesus, like positionally, like our position in God is that we have done these things because Jesus did them. And when God looks at us, he sees that we have done that, which is what Jesus did if we have our trust in God. And I would say that's absolutely true. Positionally, we are in Christ and we have done what Christ did, not because we did it, but because Christ did it for us and he was our atonement. And so that's how God looks at us when he sees us. And so positionally, we are definitely in Christ, but this is an active picking up our cross and following Jesus. So it absolutely is positional, but it also is about us doing these righteous things that Jesus did. There's an active peace, and part of that is standing in solidarity with those people that Jesus stood in solidarity with. Think of Jesus on the cross, right? He's talking to the two thieves, and he looks at the one, and it was only because the one engaged it. It wasn't that the redemption was withheld from the other one, but Jesus was the only person who could speak redemption into those guys' life. Why? Because he was there with them in solidarity. Like, he could speak to the sinner on the cross who deserved to be there, because here Jesus was hanging next to him. And we see this all through Jesus' ministry. He's going into the places where he didn't have to go. And sometimes picking up our cross and following Jesus is actively doing those righteous things, being involved with people that we don't want to necessarily be involved with. Going places which, if it was our choice, we probably wouldn't go. It was less comfortable. But it wasn't what Jesus withheld from his life. And so he's saying, if you can't pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, then you can't be my disciple. And the last thing he says in verse 33, he says this, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells us to give up everything if we want to be his disciple. People we hang on to, right? Like, we hang on to people and positions. I heard a pastor this week say it this way: Jesus doesn't mind you having stuff, he minds stuff having you, right? If you can't give up everything, every relationship, every person, and follow him, then you can't be his disciple. I didn't write it, right? This is what Jesus is saying. If you can't do that, we have to give up everything. Why do you think that Jesus holds up the woman at the in the temple who's giving the you know, whatever, the 2 pence, the widow's mite, you know, whatever it is that you read in your translation? Jesus is saying she's giving more than all you because she gave everything. Like, he held that up. We see in Acts the same thing. There was no 10%, right? Like, that's easy. Like, sometimes, I mean, if you're not, you're like, it's a little bit of a struggle. That's easy. Like, what's hard is when Jesus says, give me everything. Remember, Barnabas was held up this high standard. Ananias and Sapphira tried to get there, but they withheld back a little. They died on the spot. The Old Testament talks about a 10%. The New Testament talks about giving everything, right? When Jesus comes and takes our replacement on the cross and does these works for us, he says, now, if you're going to follow me, you have to give me every single thing. Be obedient completely to the end. And if there's any place when you read Scripture where you aren't willing to be obedient, that is what that thing is that God's asking you to give up. And then he gives us two parables. And the first parable, well, we'll just read it. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Have you ever started a project and you couldn't complete it? I have. You can ask Natalie. I spilled gasoline in our garage a million times. I spent more money on synthetic motor oil for a motorcycle than I ever cared to know what to do with. All because I was trying to rebuild a carburetor on a motorcycle one time. I was trying to get it to have more power. And it took me, probably took a year to get that thing finalized. Easily a year. It may have been more than a year. And I was always out there tinkering with it, and I think I'd fixed it. I'm like, yeah, and I'd go ride it, and it was sputtering around. I was trying to save myself money, and eventually I did. But there was a long time in the middle where people were like, where's your bike? I just didn't feel like riding. Because I didn't want to tell people, like, I got in the middle of this project and couldn't finish it. I'm the type of person, I don't like paying people money for something I think I can do. But that's the problem. Sometimes it's I think I can do it, and I can't actually do it. So I know what it's like to get in the middle of something and not have counted the cost of what it actually is going to take, right? I remember there being some football practices where I felt like maybe I didn't count the cost of what this was going to be. But Jesus is giving this idea for discipleship. He's like, consider this man who was building this tower that didn't think about what it was going to cost him. He had stopped halfway through because he couldn't fully give his life to what it was. Do you want to be that person? So what Jesus is asking is, can you afford to follow him? And the answer is no. None of us can afford to follow him. None of us have the resources to do that. None of us have the stuff. You don't have enough to pay the price to serve Jesus in the way that he needs for us to serve him. But Jesus has paid that price. And because Jesus gives you the power to give up everything, and once you give up everything and experience Jesus in that way, then that makes the thing that you gave up seem insignificant in comparison. But on this side of it, it seems highly significant. Jesus is saying is, I paid the price for you to be able to do that. In the second parable, he says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider the cost? Consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming to him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. There's this story of this king who doesn't have enough, and he's going to war against this other king. Just so we're clear, in this story, we are the kings who do not have enough. And Jesus is the king that can wreck us, right? That has a 20,000. And so then the second parable, Jesus is basically asking, can you afford not to follow me? And the answer is no. We don't have enough artillery and manpower and everything else to go against this king. And so in one hand, Jesus is saying, can you afford to follow me? No, we can't afford to follow him. Can we afford not to follow him? No, we can't afford not to follow him. You don't want to be in the hands of an angry God, right? Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon about that. If you don't remember it, you can go and look it up somewhere. James probably has access to some English books. He can let you borrow that, right? But you don't want to be in the hands of this angry God. And there's only two ways to be in relationship with God, right? For you to live a perfect life, which none of us have done, or trust in the one who did live a perfect life for you. You can't afford not to follow him because the consequences are infinitely greater. He's a loving God, but he's a God that judges. And that's what we don't like to talk about in the church, right? Is there's this God who judges. He's holy and he loves us. But the good thing is, and this is why we should talk about judgment in the church, because it makes, and we're going to talk about this next week in a different parable, but it makes the forgiveness that much sweeter when we know that there's a judgment coming and we know that we're not in line with what Jesus wants us to be. We haven't lived this perfect life, and this judgment is coming, because that's the beauty of the gospel, is that there's one who stands in our place. It's nothing to go with a God that has twice as much men or resources, artillery as you do. The smartest thing is to go make peace with that person that you're about to go to war with. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that Jesus made that peace on the cross. He died for you. He took God's wrath that was directed at him, or directed at you, on himself, so that you could be at peace with God. family, that's what this communion table is all about. It's an opportunity for you to experience that peace by putting your trust and your hope and your joy and all that you have into God's hands. If you're willing to do that, then Jesus says, come. Come be a disciple. But the cost is hard. But Jesus painted this picture of it's worth it. And if we can do that, then come. And we remember that every week. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given us all that we need. God, we ask for forgiveness in places of our unbelief, where we didn't believe that you were good enough, or we didn't believe that you were strong enough or powerful enough, or whatever area of our life that we haven't believed in you enough. God, we ask that you would forgive us for that this morning. We thank you that you are a good Father, that you do love us infinitely more than we can imagine. You love us more than we love ourselves, actually. You love us so much that you know that we want to go to war against you every day because we think our way is right. But you made a way for us to make it to you through Jesus. And so, God, we repent this morning for areas in our life where we haven't believed. And God, we ask that you would dwell in our midst this morning. Would you move our hearts? Would you give us the strength every day to lay down everything and follow you? And God, when we revolt against that, would you convict us? Would you bring family into our lives that when we try to go against that, you can bring us a community that surrounds us and helps us to see the path forward, gives us strength even when we don't believe, that we have strength of other people. God, we thank you for that. And so, God, we pray that you would dwell in our midst this morning. Would you move our hearts closer to you? Would you help us every day to lay down what it is that we're hanging on to and follow you? In your name, we're grateful. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.